May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
This is Acts 16:16 through 40. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her."
And instantly it left her. Her master's hope of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted at the city officials, "They're trying to customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice."
A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks.
Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake. The prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here."
The jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everybody in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household.
Even at the hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. Then he brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And then he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God.
The next morning, the city official sent the police to the jailer. "Let the men go," said the jailer to Paul. "The city officials have said, you and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace." But Paul replied, "They have publicly beaten us without a trial and put us in prison, and we are Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us." When the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and apologized to them. They brought them out and begged them to leave the city.
When Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. There they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left town.
Join me in prayer. Father God, may you bless the reading of your word this morning by these beautiful children who love you and who are pursuing you. We thank you, as Brian reminded us around the table, for your love for each of us. God, this morning as we reflect on this story, may we remember, may you powerfully remind us that you are sovereign and that you are good. God, would you pour through me the gift of preaching this morning? And would you make our ears to hear and our hearts and minds to receive your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. So you might be wondering, why would I choose 9 children to read our story this morning? Well, they performed, that group of kids performed an LTC drama in April, And our storyline was based on this story out of Acts 16. Miss Brenda, as creative she is, helped me put a Star Wars theme to it. And so these kids just loved performing this story. And so it was only fitting, at least to me, for us to begin today's message with them sharing the story with us. This story comes from the context of the Philippian church, and it has the honor of being the first church established by the Apostle Paul in the province of Macedonia. The story of its beginnings consumes most of Acts 16. It includes several people that the author Luke highlights for us. And I think he does it because this church is unique in its makeup. And I think we'll begin to see that as we walk through this story. The coming of the gospel to Philippi began with a vision. If you have your Bible or Bible app, join me in Acts 16. And in verses 6 through 10, Paul receives this vision. He's seen a man from Macedonia, and this man is begging him to come and help him. And without delay, apparently that was penetrating for Paul, very influential on him, because Scripture says immediately, without delay, Paul and his travel companions, they set off for Macedonia, ultimately landing in Philippi, concluding that God had called them to share the gospel there. Many of you might know that Philippi at the time in the first century was an elite Roman colony, but its people were a mixture of Romans, Greeks, and foreign communities, including some Jewish inhabitants. And in Acts 16, Luke does a masterful job of giving his readers an interesting flavor of the people that were found in this eclectic city. And because of that, the beginnings of the church were also unique. We first meet Lydia from Thyatira. She was at the very least a wealthy businesswoman, perhaps even an elite citizen of Philippi because of her trade of dealing purple cloth. Paul met up with her by the river in Philippi, and Scripture says multiple times people on Sabbath would go down to this place of prayer by the river. And for whatever reason as well, Luke tells us that Paul and Silas and Timothy only talked to the women when they went down by the river. And the Lord opens up Lydia's heart, already a person who loved God, feared God, and she received the message of Christ as Paul was preaching to her. And after her whole household believed in Jesus and were baptized, she persuaded these men, Paul, Timothy, and Silas, to stay with her for a few days. So what we find next in this fascinating chapter is our story that was just read for us moments ago. It's here that Luke introduces us to a slave girl with no name. Now, in our LTC drama, we gave her a name. Her name was Ray. We thought that was fitting. Someone that was very courageous. She saw something in Paul and Silas. She was overtaken by this ability to be able to fortune tell. But she saw something within Paul and Silas that struck her deep in her soul, because Luke's account for us says that she followed them for several days, not letting go of this idea that these men were servants of the Most High God. And this slave girl is shouting for anyone who would hear, listen to them, for they know the way to be saved. And I don't think the message was just for the crowd to hear. I think she believed it too. There was something she saw in Paul and Silas as servants of the Most High God that could set her free. That's exactly what happened. Again, for several days, she wouldn't be quiet. She wouldn't leave them alone. She kept shouting. She kept pursuing. She would not give up. And finally, even in our skit, we had Jackson just kind of irritated by it all. Spirit, come out of her. You did it much better than that, brother. He used the force, right? Paul used the power of God, and the spirit comes out of her. Unfortunately, this drew unwanted attention from her owners. They no longer had
this slave who had this unique ability, which means their steady flow of income was gone, and I think that's probably what they were really mad about. And once they realized this, they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them in front of the city officials. I want you to listen to the owner's pleas again, starting in verse 20. These men are Jews. They're not just stating a fact, church. There's some hatred. There's some judgment. There's some harshness in that identity. These men are Jews. And they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or to practice. Translated, these men somehow have a power source that took away our special flow of income, and we are furious about it, and they need to pay for it. That's what they're saying. These city officials are just as confused. They don't know what to do, but they know that they cannot do nothing. So they have Paul and Silas beaten and thrown into prison to appease this angry crowd. And then for me, the story takes a fascinating turn in verses 25 through 28. Inside a jail cell that is intended to silence Paul and Silas, it's intended to stop the spread of the kingdom of God. This is actually where God shows up and does something supernatural. And isn't that how our God often works? Things that are intended to quiet, things that are intended to stop the growth of the kingdom of God, that's where God shows up and begins, well, oftentimes to show off, but oftentimes to work, to move through his people. Paul and Silas are anything but quiet, right? Luke tells us that they're praying, they're singing hymns. I love the detail he gives us, where everyone else can hear them. This isn't a quiet prayer. This isn't a quiet singing of hymns. This is a praise of God at the top of their lungs where everybody can hear it. And to top it all off, God decides to join in on the noise. Suddenly, a violent earthquake shakes the foundations of the prison and all of the prison doors fly wide open. Now, at this point in the story, Paul and Silas, as well as the other prisoners who were there with them, who could hear them praising the Lord, they all have a decision to make. Do they take this opportunity to escape or to stay? And you might be asking, stay? Why on earth would they choose to stay? Well, let me remind you what happens next. The Philippian jailer woke up at the sound of this earthquake. He looks around at his destroyed prison and he sees all the prison doors wide open, and he had to have thought to himself and said something like, well, once the authorities show up here and they find that all of my prisoners are gone, they will blame me and they will kill me. So he draws his own sword, ready to take his own life. And that's when the Apostle Paul shouts, don't harm yourself. We are all here. I find that detail fascinating, don't you? Not just Paul and Silas and Timothy, but all of them. We are all here. Does that shock you? Does that decision shock you? If you were Paul and Silas, wrongly accused, wrongly beaten, wrongly thrown into a prison cell not meant for you, would you have stayed? Here's what I believe. I believe that Paul and Timothy and Silas were faithfully surrendered to the way of Jesus. They were not primarily worried about their own interest, but the interest of others. Even in a time of crisis and confusion, they were looking out for the interest of others. Now, I don't know about you, but it's moments like this where I struggle. I struggle to see the need of others. When I'm in a jam, when I'm in a crisis, it's usually all eyes on me, right? What about me? What about my needs? I tend to lean toward taking care of myself, and I believe we can learn some valuable lessons from Paul in this story. you think about and you study Paul's ministry, you know that he's faced with many open and closed door opportunities. Sometimes Paul would walk through these open door opportunities that God provided, and sometimes he would not. For example, out of the three missionary journeys that he went on, he was told directly by God where to go once. All the other trips that he took, he decided where to go. What about here in Acts 16? It's an obvious, literal, open door opportunity, right? I mean, during the night, there's this earthquake. The foundations of the prison are shaken. Everything's wide open. It's an answered prayer. They had to have been praying, God, what next? Will you deliver us from this, or is this the end? And it's here that I'm provoked to think deeply about the way that I live, the way that I behave, the way that I decide what to do next. Paul quickly discerns in a moment of crisis and confusion and potential freedom, he decides quickly that this open door was not for him. It was for the gospel. He decided to stay. And it seems to me, now scripture doesn't tell us this, this is just my interpretation, it seems to me he was busy quickly as well. He convinces everyone to stay. We are all here. Why did they decide to stay? He saw the jailer's dilemma. He knew the jailer's dilemma. And he wanted to save his life. But maybe more importantly, and maybe what Paul didn't know, is it wouldn't be just his life, but his whole household. And not just physical safety, but spiritual redemption. The kingdom of God would grow that night by a whole household. And here's a lesson that we need to learn from this story. Faithfully surrendered disciples do not define opportunities as divine directives. Paul didn't, and neither should we. Often we're guilty of saying, well, this door has opened, so it's pretty obvious that God wants me to go through it. Maybe, but it may not be for you at all. Paul walked out of his jail cell and stopped and realized this open door is not for me, it's for the gospel. I believe Paul viewed open doors as opportunities for the gospel that required, on his part, wisdom and faithfulness. So as individual disciples and as a church family, let me just ask us this question. How can we make faithfully surrendered decisions like Paul did in this Philippian jail cell? Don't harm yourself. We are all here. I just want to quickly give to us today three questions that I believe create a godly framework for how to make godly decisions. All right? These are just three questions that I landed on that I feel like come from this story and other stories from Scripture. There may be others, but I believe this sets a framework for us. So the first question is this. Is your decision gospel-centric? Will what you decide to do exemplify the way of Jesus? Because any decision that we make as faithfully surrendered disciples should demonstrate the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so, whatever decision you're facing, whatever it is, will your decision exhibit humility, love, grace, truth, gentleness, peace, faithfulness? And on we could go from the characteristics and qualities that we see in Jesus from his life and teachings. You see, Paul's decision to stay was selfless. It was loving. And it was of eternal significance for an entire household. His decision was gospel-centric. Here's the second question. Is it wise? Is your decision wise? And you can go a lot of directions, right, with this question. But Paul, from a place of great experience, instructs the Ephesian church to be careful. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity that God gives to us. So for every decision that we face, we must ask for wisdom. James chapter 1 says, you don't have because you don't ask. And he's talking specifically about wisdom. So if you need wisdom, if you need help discerning what to do next, ask of God. We don't have because we don't ask of him. Ask God for the wisdom to make a godly decision. Then assess the situation and then make the best decision that you can make. Paul assessed the moment. He looked around. He saw the jailer. He saw his dilemma. He saw his struggle. And he made the most wise decision that he could make in the moment. We're all here. Don't harm yourself. You see, he could have physically saved his own life in that moment. He could have physically saved Silas and Timothy, all the other prisoners. But the jailer would have died. He would have lost the opportunity to share the life-saving message of the gospel. And that whole household may have never heard the gospel had Paul not made the decision to stay. What about God's sovereign will? That's the third question. What about God's sovereign will? Verses like Ephesians 1:11 remind us that God may not play an active, direct role in our individual decision making, but his sovereign will encompasses the whole process every time. Here's that verse. In him, in Jesus, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Will you read that last part with me? Who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Everything. His sovereign will encompasses everything that we decide to do. God is always moving and acting according to his good purpose, but oftentimes we're unaware of what his sovereign will is. We're unaware. We can't see it. Most oftentimes we see it the clearest when we look back, right? After some time has passed and we look back and we go, wait a minute. That's God's divine will right there. That's his providence moving and acting according to his good purpose. I want you to remember this. Paul chose wisely in that prison cell. And in that moment of faithful surrender, he became a little bit more like Jesus. In church, that's God's greatest desire for us. Did you know that? To become more like Jesus throughout each day, throughout every decision we make, if we're becoming a little bit more like Jesus, then God is pleased. Let me give you an example. God's sovereign will is not primarily concerned with what kind of job you want or what kind of job you have. Instead, his sovereign will is largely focused on what kind of worker you're going to be when you get there. You following me? And so we can pray, God, would you give me this job or position me in a place where I can, you know, share your God, whatever. And God is looking down on you and saying, make wise choices, fill out those applications, get that resume updated, get your name out there. Something's going to come up and you're going to have that job. But my primary concern, he's looking down on us and he's saying, my primary concern, what kind of worker are you going to be when you get there? Two final thoughts. Some of you are thinking, well, what about God's divine directives? Whether it be a vision like Paul had to go to Macedonia, or some type of voice from heaven or an angel, a specific message from the Word of God, someone comes into our life and we feel like they're a messenger of God. A blessing from God, however you'd want to put that. Let me tell you this. If a divine directive from God is necessary to accomplish his sovereign will, it will come. It will come. And you and I will not have to discover it. Right? So if you ever hear someone saying, well, I'm just kind of hoping or waiting that God will just speak clearly to me. Okay, well, what about the here and now? What about the present? What about being faithful right now? Because if a divine directive from God is needed, it will come and it will be clear, it will be intrusive, it will be supernatural, and it is very rare. All of the stories in Scripture that we have where God shows up in a divine directive kind of way, it's clear, it's intrusive, it's supernatural, and it's rare. So if God decides to directly intervene into our decision making, we won't have to guess or wonder. We just need to be wise and faithful. Lastly, from my experience, once we make a decision, like Paul did in this moment, once we make a decision on these biblical principles that we've discussed, and there's others out there, here's what I believe. It'll be followed by peace. It'll be followed by peace as a result of a gospel-centric, wise decision from a faithfully surrendered disciple just striving to follow Jesus. And dare I say, a surrendered church striving to do the Lord's will, whatever the decision is before its leaders or before its congregation, once we make a decision, it's followed by peace. May we ever be a gospel-centric, wise, and faithful people as we're fully dependent on the Lord. There's one open door opportunity that never shuts. The Lord invites us to come and follow Him. And it's an open door that was slammed open at the resurrection and the ascension and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So if you follow Jesus, have you confessed that He is Lord? Have you put Him on in baptism to receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit? If you haven't walked through that door, it's time to walk through that door and say yes to the Lord. If you need to respond to Him in any way, please do that now while we stand and sing.
I need every hour, most gracious.